Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Amen. As Pastor Pam said, for a little over the last week, my husband Steve and I have been traveling and interviewing in Montana. And every day, I would read this passage from Paul one or two times, trying to figure out what I wanted to say. And as we traveled, I kept thinking about other trips I've taken in my life. Now, my parents loved history, so every summer we would hit some historic site on our vacation. And my father and oldest brother loved the Civil War, and in particularly, loved Abraham Lincoln. So anything to do with that was always in our time. And one year, I remember studying about slavery, and I remember studying about Harriet Tubman, and I read her biography, and I was really into Harriet Tubman. So this year, we actually went to the Tubman House. And I got to sense with my own senses what it might have been like for those runaway slaves, and even for the people of this house, of how they protected these families as they came through the Underground Railroad. And I continued to read this passage, and I still had no idea what I wanted to preach on. And I thought of a trip about 10 years ago that Steve and I took to Greece. We got to see almost every part of Greece except the Parthenon, because our flight was late. But we saw everything. I can't tell you what it's like to walk down those cobblestone streets and to think, Jesus was here. We were on Santorini, and we saw a dig at Akrotiri, and to see what that was like and watch the dust on our feet. We went to Patmos, and where John was jailed, and where he slept on the stone, you could see a little dent where the head would go. It did something to our faith. It steered us up. But I think the part of the trip that affected us most is when we were in Ephesus. Steve has always heard the story of Stephen, of him defending himself in Acts. And to be there and to be across from where the stage area is, where they would talk, to have another tour guide speak, and we could hear them about a football field away with no mics, was unbelievable what it did for our faith, what it stirred up in us. And it made us understand customs like why they washed their feet, why they washed their hands, because of the dust and that hot. You thought this week was hot yesterday or the day before. This is nothing. We had 112 degrees with 90% humidity. Talk about dusty. And still, I read this passage, and I still didn't know what I was supposed to speak about. And I thought about my studies at Luther. And one of my favorite classes was on Luther the pastor. You never get to hear about Luther this way. You always think of the theologian, the scholar, the reformer, right? No, he had such a pastoral voice. And to be in every place he'd ever gone did something. But to see Wartburg Castle, to drive up on a bus, and then being told, okay, now you get to walk because we can't get the buses up there. You understand why the prince hid him there. And you could see the room where he did all his translations. So it did something for us and made me think on the conversations I've had in the last week. We talked about faith and how we do faith formation and what it means to walk in faith alone and with others. We talked about faith in God, faith in God's promise for us, faith in being part of God's new creation today and tomorrow, in this world and the next one. And if we believe in all of this, why do we still doubt? Isn't doubt the opposite of faith? And I thought about this, I'm like, no, doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is an essential item of faith. You need to be able to doubt. Because faith's definition is complete trust or a firm belief in something which there is no proof. Faith is not knowledge like seeing those ancient ruins. It's more tension-filled. There's more to it than just that. Faith is acting even when something we don't know is true, even when you have no proof of it. And I thought about the disciples in the gospel stories. They always seem to be hungering for something, and it's fueled by doubt and despair and fear. They're looking for a God of truth and a God of love to settle their doubts. And I thought of two stories that showed us this. Think about the story of the road to Emmaus. Everybody knows that, right? Two guys walking down the road, talking about Jesus. The third guy shows up. They talk to Jesus about Jesus, not knowing that it's Jesus, right? And then when they go to have the fish, they suddenly realize it's their Savior. And they're in such despair that they don't recognize him because their rabbi is gone. And yes, he's been crucified, and yes, he's resurrected, but they don't really believe it. They have doubts. And then I also thought about Thomas. I kind of like Thomas. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. He wasn't there when all the other disciples saw Jesus in that upper room. No, he's like, no, I don't believe it. I gotta see him. I gotta touch him. I wanna feel his breath, right? I have to see him to know. He doubts the good news. But his doubt opens a door for us that says, yeah, it's okay to doubt, and it lets us into the story. It helps us to understand those things that we can't see and to recall that God is a mystery to them and to us. Because of those stories, we can have faith. Faith in the crucifixion as well as the resurrection. The faith in Christ's eventual return to us. But still, I have doubts and I have questions for God and what he's calling me to do. And I ask him to help me even in that disbelief. And I wonder about Steve and the people that we encountered, what call from God they're hearing. And then I thought about you and I thought, what are the people from Redeemer hearing from God? And don't we all just want to be able to speak directly and touch Jesus and have him say to us so lovingly, so softly, peace be with you. If only we could ask our questions directly, if only we could see. But we're reminded by Paul that God is a mystery when he says we live by faith and not by sight. So while I was traveling, I said, I read this passage a couple of times every day. And I read various translations. Almost all of them started with the word so. One translation came up with the word therefore twice. And this changed the way I was thinking about how Paul was writing to the Corinthians. Listen to those first lines again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul, in Paul's time, they spoke and wrote about in dualism. Something's one thing, but it's not. And he's using it here, but he's using it in this very unexpected way. But think back earlier in the chapter. Paul had been attacked by someone verbally. The people of Corinth didn't stand up for him. When they finally did, now they're trying to shun that other guy. And Paul is like, no, no, trying to bring unity. And the people are thinking, this guy's not a very effective leader. And some are thinking, like, really? We're supposed to follow him? He doesn't seem all that smart or strong to me. Because there's this tension that Paul has deliberately created between himself and the community, but there's also this tension within the community itself about Who do we follow? How do we follow Christ? And then Paul goes on to talk about our life on earth, and he compares our bodies and lives to a tent. Think what a tent is. It's just temporary. It's made to journey. It's made to walk through life. But he doesn't say that our bodies and our lives are inferior in any way to that heavenly life that will eventually come. But rather, he just insists upon it being temporary, a temporary moment. He speaks out of his own suffering and persevering through affliction, faith deepening rather than wavering through times of trial. The second time he uses the word therefore, it says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight. And here I'm finding Paul is encouraging us, the faithful, to put our struggles into perspective. Think for a minute, you don't have to tell me. When was the time that your own faith wavered? Maybe it was on the illness or death of a loved one. Perhaps it was those unkind words that you said to your best friend or a classmate or a coworker. Maybe it's that time you saw the little old lady drop all of her groceries in the grocery store parking lot and you were just too busy and didn't go and help or offer assistance. There's sickness in our lives. And it's really what our actions are, what they bring about, the troubles that we cause for ourselves, but also for future generations, such as when we don't care if there's zebra mussels on our boat and we still put it into a clean lake, or we decide to, it's not so important to recycle. Or, as my nephew would tell you, you would never drive down the road with me and throw trash out onto the road, because I would stop and make you get out and go pick it up. He wasn't so thrilled one day when he did it on the on-ramp to the expressway, but I still made him go pick it up, because I thought our actions are consequences involved. No wonder. There's so much fear in our lives. I think about the news lately, and as we were traveling, I listened a lot to the news. There was so much political fighting going on. How are those two parties ever going to unite? I heard a report that said murders are up in the U.S. for the first time in several years after going down. I heard words of fear about the future of what's going to happen. I even heard things about recent sentences or lack of sentences in various judicial cases that people don't agree with. No wonder we have doubts. No wonder we have fear, because it's everywhere. But Paul tells us that our affections, our afflictions, they're just momentary. When you compare them to eternity, think about time for a second. When you were a student, did you ever have a time you weren't prepared for a test? And you got into class, and I swear it's the longest hour in your life, just waiting for the test to be over so you know you're gonna fail, but can we just get it over, right? Or have you ever had a really long work week? It's Friday, 5 minutes to go, and those 5 minutes drag on and on and on. Or maybe you're like, yesterday I was at a birthday party for a one-year-old. We were there 3 hours. I swear it was 10 minutes. Depending on what you're doing, time either goes super fast or it goes super slow. It's depending on what we're doing as how we feel it. Now, think about it in light of eternity. Suffering, that's just a temporary moment. Yet eventually, we will no longer live on earth, but we'll be in our forever home with God. And this home can't be destroyed by our earthly standards. Today, we hear Paul talking about suffering, how he doesn't discount it, but he shows that God is with us even there. Through Christ's gift and actions, we got the greatest gift ever given to us. We need to have confidence in that gift from Christ, that he did die on the cross for us and then was resurrected. We need to live our faith by clinging to that promise that we all find in Christ that we received in our baptism. Also, on my travels, as I was discerning where I'm being called to by God, I was reading different haiku prayers every day, and one of them stuck with me. These are written by Pastor John Stevens. He is an ELCA pastor out of Oregon. This prayer is titled Believe, and as you go into the coming week, I hope that this lives with you. Sins are forgiven. As you say these words to me, help me to believe. You say you love all, that grace pours out on the world. Help me to believe. I am struggling. God, I say that I believe. Help my unbelief. I struggle with faith. I try to believe your love. And you love me anyway. Amen.